Evening. I'm going to share a quote with you that is not from the Bible. This has been attributed to Michelangelo, although from what I've read, it's very suspiciously attributed to Michelangelo. Googling this, I don't think you can find this quote anywhere on planet Earth probably before 1980. So it probably didn't come from Michelangelo. For some reason, there was a book that came out of great quotes, I think, like in the 80s or 90s, and somebody put this quote in there and said, Michelangelo, and then ever since. And I don't know, it's probably some guy named Pete, but it's a good quote. So the danger for most of us is not that our aim is too high and we miss it, but that our aim is too low and we reach it. Patrick Morley said something similar to that one time, and I'm going to really butcher this quote because I don't remember it exactly, but he said something to the effect of it with the church, specifically with church leaders, but with the church in general, the danger is not that we set goals and we don't reach them, it's that we set the wrong goals and we achieve them, which is a very real danger. So this evening we're going to aim really high. I don't want to aim too low. And the aim tonight, like all the time, is that all of us will get to know God personally, that all of us will get to know Him intimately, that all of us will get to know God, you and 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 you, and we'll all get to know God as a friend very closely. I want to know God during my time on earth the way that I read that Abraham knew God during his time on earth. I want to have a relationship with God the way that Abraham did, where God described that relationship as a friendship. It wasn't Abraham singing his favorite Phillips Craig and Dean song saying, I'm a friend of, you guys know that song? It's a good song. They're coming to Kokomo soon, get your tickets. But it was God who actually said this. God said of Abraham, Abraham is my friend. What an amazing thing that the God of the universe would say this about a person. I want to know God that way. I want to know God on that level. I want to know Him that way and make Him known that way. I want to receive the blessing of His presence and knowing Him that way and helping other people to be a channel of His blessing for other people to know God this way, to live out the full potential of who He created us to be, because He created us to have that intimacy. He created us to have that friendship with Him. So during this all-in series that we're doing, I'm encouraging you every way that I know how, which is mainly just trying to get out of the Lord's way, for Him to help us to really want to make Him our friend, for us to be His friend, for us to do whatever it takes in our life, for that to be our greatest desire, because I think that is what it takes. It starts in the heart and it works outward. It starts in the heart. Do we desire that above anything else? It's easy to desire a whole lot of other false gods and false ideas, and especially self. There's so many things we can chase after, but I want my greatest desire to be to know the Lord more, to know Him more today than I did yesterday, to know Him and want Him more tomorrow than I did today. But there's a price for that to happen. There's a cost that we have to count, because to have that, it really costs everything. We can't desire other things on the throne of our heart and have that desire for God. We have to cast everything that would hinder knowing Him in that way as Lord of everything in our life, as a true friend. We have to surrender, just complete surrender to God in order to have that. Now we're going to look in the Bible tonight at Genesis 22, starting in verse 1. If you'd like to go ahead and turn there, you can, or we'll have it on the screen. I'm glad to say. Thank you, Mark. You know, the Bible says, and this is a wonderful truth, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Praise the Lord. I'm so glad to know that. You know, one of the great lies, one of the great foundational lies of our time, and even much of the church believes this, unfortunately, in subjective truth or relative truth, or truth for me and truth for you, and what a bunch of nonsense. God is always true, and He is always the same. It's the immutable quality of God that He does not change. And when I think about that, and I read about Elijah, and the way that Elijah knew God as a friend, and I read about Isaiah and the way that Isaiah knew God as a friend, and I read about Jeremiah and the way Jeremiah knew God as a friend, and I read about Abraham, and I read about God's presence and purpose and power in these guys' lives, and I think, okay, God hasn't changed, so if I don't know the Lord in this way, where's the problem lie? It's probably with me. It's probably something that I'm holding on to or not receiving from Him that I need. But in order to receive from Him, sometimes we have to put down the junk we're holding. And we see this in Abraham's life. One of the foundational things of knowing the Lord is that if you know Him, you will trust Him because He's trustworthy. If you really know the Lord, you will trust Him because He is faithful and He is trustworthy. So starting in verse 1, sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham, here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on the mountain I will show you." Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two servants and his son Isaac. When he'd cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place the Lord had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son, Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and the wood are here," Isaac replied. "But where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told them about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham!" "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring," and this is pointing to the Messiah, to Jesus, "through your offspring, all the nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me." Then Abraham returned to his servants along with Isaac, and they set off together for Beersheba. And Abraham stayed in Beersheba. Wow. Do you guys pick up any tension in that story? A little bit? You know, I think for me, just trying to sum that tension up in a concise way, maybe in the form of a question, how could a loving God possibly suggest, let alone command somebody to do what we read here with their son? How could God possibly command this of Abraham? You guys might remember, I haven't heard this in a number of years. I don't watch television as much as I used to anyway, but on television a long time ago and on the radio, they used to come on, some of you younger people may have, I don't know if they still do this, you might not have heard this, but most of you I think will recognize this. "This is a test. For the next 60 seconds, this station will conduct a test of the emergency broadcast system. This is only a test." And they're beep. You guys, anybody remember that? It is very important when we read this right at the outset to recognize what God has said in verse 1. God tested Abraham. God tested Abraham. This is only a test. This is only a test. God never intended Abraham to kill his son in any of this. In fact, I don't think God would have allowed it. I don't think there's any way he's going to let that happen. But there are moments in a life when God will test in very difficult ways in our life and in Abraham's. And there are tremendous ramifications, not only for you, but for people in your life, how you respond when God puts that test in front of you. And sometimes that test isn't going to make any sense. But one thing we need to recognize in Abraham's story here and in our own story is that it is not God's character that's in question at all. God's character is never in question here. It is Abraham's character that's being tested, not God's character. So God gives him a test. And this is a big test. I mean, this is really an all-in, ultimate test. And there are moments when God will test you and I to see who's really on the throne of your heart. Because we know who we think it is, and we know who we say it is, but it's only in the midst of a test sometimes that the truth is really revealed of who's on the throne. We have to be very careful because there are times where even the good things of the Lord become an idol, where the good things of the Lord, the blessings in our life, can sit on the throne of our heart and displace God as the ruler there. You know, God blesses you financially. He blesses you with a raise. He blesses you with a good reputation in your workplace, and maybe you get the promotion, but are you willing to give it up? No questions asked if God says, that's what I want you to do. You know, God maybe blesses you with certain friends, but there's a point where maybe those friends are not a great influence on you, or maybe they still are, but God wants you to invest in somebody else, and so he tests you. And he says, you need to walk away from that relationship. And he doesn't explain himself, but it's a test. Are you willing to give up what I've given you in order to do that, in order to follow and pass that test? The problem for us oftentimes is that we forget that we exist to glorify God. We don't exist for God to make us happy. We don't exist for God to just bring pleasure into our life. And sometimes our relationship with God can get very selfish, to where we start thinking of God as the person who provides for my happiness. He's the one who gives me what I want so that I feel great about life, and I have all these pleasures, and so I'm willing to have this adoration of him for giving me everything I want. But that's not the purpose of our relationship with God. It's to glorify him. And so we see this in Abraham's life, this all-in test. I'll share with you just briefly a time when I faced a test like that. 23 years ago, I was very much immersed in a life of my own choosing. With music. Music was an idol. Now, my ability in music was a gift from the Lord. My ability in business, because I owned a music store, my abilities that he gave me with business was a gift from God. My abilities that I had with marketing and with employees and things were a gift. Those were all gifts from God. My love and my passion for music was a gift from God. But I had never, in my life, up until that point, I'd never stopped and just said, God, what do you want me to do with my life? I had no idea. I was just doing what I wanted to do. And so in the summer of 1995, God used certain things to bring me to a place where I got on my knees before him, and I just laid everything on the table. And I said, God, who do you want me to be, and what do you want me to do? And that's what I'm going to do, and that's who I'm going to be. And God made it very clear to me that he wanted me to be a pastor, that he called me to be a pastor. And I was more than surprised by that. I was shocked. You know, if somebody had said a week earlier, write down 100 occupations of where you're going to go in your life, I promise you, pastor does not make it in the top 100. There is no way. But God clearly told me that's what he had for me. And in that moment, I knew what God wanted me to do. I knew who He wanted me to be. And I had a decision to make. Because it didn't make any sense at all. And it wasn't what I wanted to do. But I either would do what made sense to me and do what I wanted to do, or I'd obey God. And it was a tough decision, but I chose to obey God because I knew what He wanted from me. Now, I had people that were very strongly encouraging me to do both. Why don't you hang on to your music store and be a pastor? Why don't you keep doing what you're doing? That's a gift from God. Don't walk away from that. Keep doing what you're doing and then, you know, and obey God, but you can work it together somehow. I knew that that wasn't what God had for me. That He was very much commanding me to leave the past behind and to move on to something new. And that was tough. But I closed my music store. I enrolled in college as a religious studies major and immediately began serving in a local church. And from a human perspective, you know, you could look at that and say, wow, you really gave up a lot. But the truth is, I didn't give up anything. All those things belong to God. All those things were things from His hand for a time that He gave me, and I just gave back. I didn't give up anything. And that's what we find when we feel like, wow, well, that God, You're calling me to make a big sacrifice. Isn't a sacrifice at all. If you're being called by God to do anything in His will, whatever you need to lay aside to do that, it's no sacrifice. So God laid a new foundation in my life, and He put my feet on a new path. And over time, He started giving me this abiding burden for people to where I just love everybody more and more. And it was a long haul for me to love some people. You guys would all be easy, but there were, I mean, there were just certain, you know, we all have our prejudices. We do. I mean, should I out myself and tell you who some of my prejudices were? Yeah. I don't know. Should I say that? Are you guys curious? No. Okay. We'll save that for another message. We'll let the suspense build, and we'll finish up the series with that. God tests us. He does test us, and it doesn't have to make any sense to us, and it's often not even what we want. But eventually, he grew this passion for me to do exactly what He told me to do, to where now I can't imagine any possibility of doing anything else other than what He called me to do. But for a lot of years, up until that moment in 1995, I had lived, if I'd had any relationship with God at all, I'd say it was an inverted relationship. It was upside down. It was about God revolving around my life and my will and what I wanted. There was a time when I was about 12 or 13, we were at a revival meeting at my aunt and uncle's church in Marion. And I'd gone forward. I felt the Holy Spirit drag me to the front of the church and had the gospel explained and just wept and confessed my sins and put my trust in the Lord. And from that age until a whole lot older, in 95, I was living for me. And if I had a relationship that was real with the Lord at all, instead of me following Jesus, His invitation, come and follow me, I was saying, okay, Jesus, You follow me. That's what it had been like. I wanted God to follow me and to bless me and to make me happy and follow me into the workplace, Lord. Make everybody nice to me. Help me get the great parking spot today. You know, God, follow me into the classroom and help me get an A on a test I didn't study for. You know, whatever would be good for me. You know, it wasn't about seeking His will. And I wanted the God of the universe to revolve my whole world around me instead of my world revolving around Him. And that's a question for all of us. Yeah. And that's part of what He reveals with that test, when that test comes along. Are you accepting Jesus' invitation to follow Him, or are you giving Him an invitation to follow you? Because there's a huge difference between those two things. Ultimately, God's going to ask you to do things sometimes you don't want to do. And like Peter, He's going to lead you to places you do not want to go. The good news is that his priority is not to make you miserable. It may sound like it from that. And that is not, the Lord of the universe, creator of the universe, is not all about making you miserable. But the reality is that when you look at what your flesh wants to do and what makes sense to you, and you're thinking, here's happiness, and here's this hard thing that I really kind of know God wants of me, what we don't understand is that happiness and gladness that we're thinking is over here isn't really there at all. It's just a mirage that's going to vanish soon anyway. And if we'll go over to this place, we're going to find joy waiting on us there that is going to shock us, that's going to surprise us, that we would never expect, that's waiting for us there. Theologian Friedrich Buechner said, "The place God calls you to is the place where your deep gladness and the world's deep hunger meet." And I would add that it's by walking in faith and trust and obedience that brings us to that place. It's not by trying to get to the place of gladness. If that's our focus, it's very elusive, and we usually don't find it. We don't want to chase after the things that make us glad. We need to chase after the Lord, after knowing Him more completely, following Him in obedience. And when we do that, there's an abiding joy there that we can't find any other way. So how do we decide what to do? How do we decide where to go? I'll just throw this out real quick before we move on, that God's leading is usually one step at a time. And so you prayerfully look at what God has placed in front of you today, and you be faithful to Him in that, whatever that is. And whatever that opportunity is, and whatever that challenge is, and whatever that joy is, and whatever circumstance you're in, how do I make much of Jesus today? How do I stay faithful to Him in this little thing? And when you do that, what you find out is you become more aware of His presence in your life. You become more aware of how He is working in your life to not only impact the world around you, but to grow your faith and to grow your confidence in Him, to help you grow in knowledge of Him and grow in strength. And especially you grow in your love for Him and your love for others. So let's look again at that moment in Abraham's life where he takes the knife and he raises it. I think about that. I'm a visual person, and so I just the imagery of that in my head. You know, I let alone imagining God calling me to do this and thinking, how could I possibly obey? How could I possibly, like Abraham, raise that knife and I'm going to make this choice to obey? I don't even think I could watch. You know, if I was his servants and I wasn't that far away, I don't even think I could see somebody else doing this, let alone do it myself. It's just unimaginable to me. But Abraham does this. He raises the knife, and God steps in. In verse 12, we read, "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you've not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." The Lord will provide. And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided for you." God reveals Himself, an aspect of His character, who He is here, which is Jehovah Jireh. And it means the Lord provides, the God who provides. The Hebrew word here translated as provides is ra'ah, and it's translated as provides or provided. And it literally, you know, the root word, what it really means is along with providing, is to see. And it means the God who foresees, the God who sees a need before it even exists and has already made a provision for it. That it's already there. He knows the need before it exists. In Ephesians 1, and I like the Message translation of this, I'd like to share this. It says, "Long before God laid the foundation, the earth's foundations, He had us in mind." Let your mind take that in. Long before God laid the earth's foundations, He had us in mind. Long, long ago, He decided to adopt us into His family. He thought of everything, provided for everything we could possibly need. That's an amazing, amazing truth to know that. I mean, just the mind of God before the universe existed, that he already had you in mind. He knew about your sin. He knew the need that you would have for a Savior, and he made a provision. He made a lamb to pay that price for your sins. You know, think about the mind of God to know that before you and I existed. There was a long, long time ago, there was a computer, and the computer that it was named Deep Blue. Do you guys remember this from IBM? A long time ago, it was a chess-playing computer. And the notorious famous thing about Deep Blue is that Deep Blue was the first computer ever to be a world chess champion at a game of chess. And not only beat him at a game, beat him at a match. The reigning world champion. Deep Blue had 32 processing engines in it and could calculate, try to lay hold of this, 200 million chess moves per second. 200 million chess moves per second that this thing could process, this computer. I have trouble in 60 seconds deciding if I'm getting the vanilla, the chocolate, or the swirl at Cone Palace. You know, that blows my mind. You know, I have no way to wrap my mind around 200 million chess moves per second. And that is nothing compared to the mind of God. That's trivial. That's an imbecile to the mind of God. God, who understands every possibility of everything in existence in every moment of time before any of it ever happened. You know, God's mind is so far above us and beyond us. And when you understand that, when you understand God's knowledge of your life and your situation and your need is so much more than you could ever fathom, and he's provided for that need already before you existed, why would you ever doubt him? And why would you ever hold anything back that he says, place it on the altar? Place it on the altar, whatever it is. Because he's got a provision ready. He knows your need, whatever that is. And if it's for that thing to be sacrificed, okay. And maybe he'll stay your hand and he's provided something else. But why do I think I need to be in control of anything when I can't decide on vanilla or chocolate or swirl? And the God of the universe, who knows me and my need far beyond what I can comprehend, wants to direct me and lead me and make provision for me and provide for everything. And we see this time of testing in the story with Abraham. Abraham is a friend of God. Abraham is a friend of God, and he knows God will provide. He knows God's going to provide for him. In verse 5, remember Abraham said, "We will go," talking to the servants. "We will go. Isaac and I are going to go, and we're going to worship the Lord, and we will come back. We will come back." He knows already. He knows already when he's getting ready to go and follow God's command to do what God said to do and sacrifice his son. He already knows some way, somehow, God's going to provide. I know we are coming back, even if I follow through and sacrifice my son. We are coming back. And we receive some insight into this testing of Abraham in Hebrews 11, starting at verse 17. "By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him," God had said this previously to Abraham, "it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. And so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead because he was willing to sacrifice him." How much do you trust God? How much do you trust God? There is nothing in Abraham's life that he held more dear than Isaac. Nothing in his life. What is it that you hold most dear? And if God says to you, take that thing that has a hold of your heart more than anything else and put it on the altar, I want you to give it up. You know, maybe that's a possession. You know, maybe that's a relationship. Maybe that's a job. It can be any number of things. Maybe it's a career. But whatever it is, sometimes it's even a ministry for a pastor or a property. Whatever it is that's got a hold of your heart, are you placing it on the altar? Are you willing to? Now, it's not that God wants to take everything from you. He actually doesn't want to take everything from you. That's not the point of the message. It's not the point of his word. It's not the point of what he was doing with Abraham. God didn't take everything from Abraham. He didn't take Isaac. But are you willing? Are you willing to give it up? It's not God's character that's being tested. It's Abraham's. There's a book, one of my favorite books. I don't recommend books very often or very lightly, but I'm going to recommend this. There's a book from A.W. Tozer called The Pursuit of God. It's one of the most impactful books in my life, absolutely, as a Christian. It's a phenomenal book. Chapter 2 of that book, I've actually put a few of my friends through this. I don't think I have any of you guys, but I may. Just telling you it's coming. Where I actually sat down with a friend and I just read through the whole chapter before I let him go. made him hear it over coffee. They probably didn't want to do coffee with me ever again. But chapter 2 of that book is called The Blessedness of Possessing Nothing. The blessedness that everything in your life belongs to God, including yourself. That you don't possess anything. Giving everything over to the Lord and the incredible blessing when you're able to do that. So is there something that you need to put on the altar before God? Is there something that you need to be willing to give to Him that you're not up until now? Here's what it says again in verse 15. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sands on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all the nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. Because you have obeyed me. Do you know that in the Bible that we are called the children of Abraham? If you put your faith in the Lord, we are called children of Abraham. I don't know if you've connected that as we read this story tonight. We are the fulfillment of the promise of the stars in the sky and the sands on the seashore. We're part of that. Because Abraham had a moment of testing, and he responded in faith, trusting the Lord. Galatians 3, 6 through 9 says, So also Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who have faith, which is us, are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announced the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. The blessings that you and I enjoy as children of God trace back to this man on a mountain with his son who was willing to give up what was most important to him. It all goes back to that test that he had. And part of the lesson there for us is we have no idea. Just like Abraham really didn't understand fully, we have no idea when the Lord puts that test before you, how that's going to impact your family, your friends, your neighbors, hundreds of people, thousands of people, generations of people, depending on how you respond to live your way or God's way. You never know when God puts that test in front of you and you respond to Him, the blessing that can come out of that for everybody in your life. I want to close with this. Worship team, if you'd like to come on back up. Have you placed yourself on the altar? Been talking about our affections and the things in our life, but have you placed yourself on the altar? The Bible says in Romans 12, Verses 1 and 2, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. If you want to be a friend of God, if you want to know him in that way, you cannot hold yourself back from him. You have got to be on the altar. Every religion in the world is about what you can do for God. And really, what we're talking about is receiving what God has for you. Not what you're giving up. It's a matter of receiving what he wants to give, which is more of himself. You know, God, in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, revealed himself as the provision that we needed. God is Jehovah Jireh, the God who foresees and provides. Before the foundation of the world, he saw your sin and my sin and provided a lamb, just like he provided a lamb for Abraham, for us, which is Jesus the Messiah. And he invites us to come to him and to receive from him the sacrifice that he has provided for us. I'm going to pray and then... Let's take communion before we have the last song. So we'll do that. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for revealing, God, not just your greatness, but your love. That it is out of your love that you provided for us, that you looked upon a lost world and a lost humanity, and you gave your only Son, that whoever would turn to him in faith, whoever would believe, would not perish and would receive eternal life, God. Lord, knowing that, we know that you are for us and you want the best for us, God, even though that we are, apart from you, undeserving, enemies of God. In rebellion, Lord, the fact that you would give your Son on the cross to save us from sin and save us from death and give us eternal life, God, how can we hold back anything from you? But God, you know our weakness, and you give us grace where we fail you. But Lord, we do pray, increase our faith, increase our love, increase our joy, and increase our obedience, God. And bring us to that point where you say about us, that's my friend. That's our prayer, God. Be our everything, Lord. Be our all in all. Be glorified in your church, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.